And the title of this teaching is Our Redemptive Realities. You know, the more we fully understand all that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us in his redemption of man and of his being Lord, this will enable us to build a solid foundation of understanding the mystery. And we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy, a foundational scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read, All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I know Earl had taught on this, Theopneustos. It's that God-breathed word. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And thinking this, nigh the mystery, each one, we know doctrine, reproof, and correction is dependent on the other for instruction in righteousness. And we know in the keys to how all scripture interprets itself under biblical truths that we must adhere to, it says all scriptures must be understood, interpreted, and applied, taking into account to who it is speaking, of whom it is true, and to whom it is addressed. The administrations which occur in God's word must be taken into account. And today, we are going to look at this in the framework of the administration of the mystery, the administration of the grace of God to which you and I belong. And the order of the church epistles, just kind of doing a review here, Romans, doctrine, which teaches us how to believe rightly, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and that would be reproof, reproves us back to the right believing of the doctrine in Romans. Galatians is correctional, correct doctrinal error, resulting from wrong practice. Ephesians, doctrine, which teaches us how to believe rightly. Philippians is reproof. It reproves us back to the right believing of the doctrine of Ephesians. Colossians, correctional epistle, corrects doctrinal error resulting from wrong practice. Thessalonians is doctrine. It's consisting of the return of Christ, the gathering together. No reproof or corrections needed. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God's second in command, and he will lead this event. Amen on that. So all seven of the church epistles were written after the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. Prior to the timing of Paul's journey to Jerusalem in Acts 21, the great church epistles of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written, as well as the book of Hebrews. After Paul ended up a prisoner, he was responsible for writing down some of the greatest revelation given, which include the great church epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, Titus, and 1st and 2nd Timothy. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. So it's important that we understand our redemptive realities and the lordship of Jesus Christ, which it's necessary to fully understand the mystery. If we don't understand the redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, that we're righteous, justified, sanctified, how can we believe, as it says in Ephesians, that we're seated in the heavenlies, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings? Ephesians gives the doctrine of the mystery. If we don't understand our redemption and those realities, we won't understand that in fullness. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, is said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is through or by way of faith, believing, or acceptance, pertaining to Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned. All have sinned. And come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at that. We're justified freely by the grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God has set forth, Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation. That's that Greek word hilasterion, which means the atonement. Through faith or believing in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. It was not by the law, but by grace, by believing. Verse 25, that propitiation, it's the Greek, that Greek word hilasterion. It's also one other place translated, and that's Hebrews 9:5, which is translated mercy seat. So it refers to the place in the Holy of the Holies of the tabernacle where expiation, meaning the atoning sacrifice, the payment, that ransom, was accomplished under the Mosaic law. The high priest would enter the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of animal sacrifices to make atonement for himself and the people. The Mosaic law, the Passover, the Old Testament sacrifices, which required shed blood, were a pattern of things to come. They pointed to the promised seed, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and what he would accomplish. Verse 26, to declare at this time, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him, should read, who has believing pertaining to Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith, the law of believing. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified or righteous by believing without the deeds of the law. Now God's going to discuss this further in Romans chapter 4. We're going to see it with Abraham in Romans 4 verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now these scriptures here in Romans are specifically in reference to Genesis 15:6. Hold your spot here in Romans 4. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. And first book there in the Bible. And verse 1 of Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. He got a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wouldst thou give me, seeing I go childless? Abraham, at this point, was childless. He had no children. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. That was the customs of the lands and times of the Bible. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And we know that was Isaac. And he brought him forth abroad. God brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if you can number them, okay? And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Unbelievable. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. Oh my, go back to Romans 4. That Abraham is an amazing man of God in the scriptures. Here he is childless, and God's telling him this. Romans 4, 1 through 3, we must know too, are foundational for us in the church, the administration of the mystery, to understand. Why? Because Abraham was righteous simply by believing. He was not righteous or justified by works and not by the law. Why? Because it wasn't even given yet. And Romans 4 and verse 4. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. I know, Riley can relate to this, right? She just worked 45 plus hours. Okay, I know what it's like to work long, long shifts. Okay, it's not by grace when I get my paycheck, right? I deserved it. I earned it. I earned it, right? I earned it hard. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God he imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith, believing, was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? This is phenomenal truth that we should pay attention to. When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, God says, but in uncircumcision. So we know God spoke to Abraham in a vision. Got it by revelation. Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 6. We read that. God promised him he should have one born from him who would be his heir, that his seed should be as the stars of heaven. And Abraham believed. He believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Was righteousness reckoned to Abraham in circumcision or uncircumcision? Well, a couple of chapters later, in chapter 17, is when God did make a covenant with Abraham. And when Abraham was then circumcised, and Ishmael, who's not the heir, but we know that he was childless when God gave him that revelation, he was 13 years old. And that's when Abraham and Ishmael and the other men of the house got circumcised, 13 plus years later, okay? From the record in Genesis 15, 1 to 6, when Abraham was childless, God answers the question right here in Romans 4, that righteousness was not reckoned to Abraham in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And I'm going to read for you. You can just note, we'll see some later on this, but Galatians 3, 6, which is linked with Genesis 15, 6, as well as Romans 4, 3. It says in Galatians 3, 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. All three of those scriptures are linked together. Romans 4, verse 11. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the right way of believing. That's that faith. Which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. He is the father of believing. And he, in the context, it's the right way of believing, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And that's us. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith, that right way of believing of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised, he believed God and what he told him in Genesis 15. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness originating from believing. For if they which are of the law be heirs, the right way of believing, faith, is made void, and the promise made in none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, the right way of believing, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith, that right way of believing of Abraham, who is the father of us all. There you go, father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. I love that verse, because God surely did tell Abraham many promises, and God called them that they were when they were not yet. Evident, seen in the sense, okay? God called them as though they were. Right there, we just saw that in Genesis 15. He was childless, and God told him, you're going to have children as the stars of heaven, if you can even count them, okay? And Abraham believed. He believed. God gave his word. God is the prime mover. Abraham didn't think this up on his own, right? God gave him that word. He gave his word, and Abraham believed. That's it. Who against hope, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, that right way of believing, he considered not, what a man, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was in her 90s, way past menopause, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the right way of believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Amen. I want to look at Hebrews. Look in here at Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews 2 and in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, God, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make their captain of their salvation, Jesus Christ, perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Look at that. Jesus Christ, not ashamed to call us brethren. And we are all one. We're human. He's human. He was human. He's the Son of God, born of divine conception, but human. And not ashamed to call us brethren. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part or partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In verse 9, we read that because he did taste death for every man, verse 14 and 15 are a reality. Because he did taste death for every man, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that's the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That is a fantastic redemptive reality right there. We have been delivered from all that says their power of death, everything. And going on, verse 16, for verily he took not in him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And this is fantastic here, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, and that he is. Jesus Christ is, and things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Jesus Christ was made like unto his brethren. He was human. Sin came from a human, Adam. It had to be cleared by a human, Jesus Christ, who was made like unto his brethren. And we know God's a just God. He had to do it on legal grounds. And let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5. Now, remembering that we just had the discussion of Abraham being justified by believing, we're now looking at Romans, which follows 4. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, Jesus Christ, also we have access by the right way of believing, faith, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. As Christians, born again of God's Spirit, we are justified by believing. It's not because of what we do or refrain from doing regarding the works of the law. It's by Jesus Christ and what he fully accomplished for us. And we're not at loggerheads with God, right? We're at peace. We're at peace with God. We can bring this reality into our lives as we believe it. And it's by grace wherein we stand. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. God's word tells us the Lord Jesus Christ delivered us from the wrath to come. And you can also read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. It took a perfect, sinless human being to atone for all mankind. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect, sinless human being. He fulfilled all the requirements. Therefore, it says right here, we have now received the atonement. We have it. We don't have to wait for it, and we don't have to try to acquire it. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, and death by sin, that loss of spirits called death, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Man's born just body and soul. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. We didn't disobey a direct commandment of God, as Adam did, but who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. You see, because of Adam's single sin, condemnation was inherited by all who came after Adam. Even so, by the righteousness of one, refers to Jesus Christ, referring to his death, his perfect obedience to God, his single act of allowing himself to be put to death. Therefore, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So all who accept salvation receive justification of life. Adam's sin brought condemnation upon all men. But because Jesus Christ was always obedient, always walked perfectly before God without sin, and because he laid down his life and he died for us, justification is now available. And all who accept salvation receive justification in the new birth. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know Romans chapter 8, verse 1 follows right after this verse. Here, chapter 5, verse 21, because there's a parenthesis of chapter 6 and 7, so we're going to go right to Romans. Remember this last verse. Might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8, verse 1, we read, there is therefore everything that we just read in Romans 5. No more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, are deleted in the critical Greek text. Verse 2 goes right on, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. As Christians in the new birth, we no longer live in the condemnation that was inherited by Adam's offense. We read that, Romans 5. By virtue of being in Christ Jesus, we no longer have judgment to condemnation. Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid for everything that was required to save mankind from the condition upon which Adam brought upon all mankind. It was anticipated, okay, with the coming of the promised seed, God would institute judgment. However, when Jesus Christ, the promised seed, came and he fulfilled God's plan of redemption, in lieu of judgment, which had been anticipated, God instituted grace. The administration of the mystery, the administration of the grace of God, which had not been anticipated because it was hidden in God himself. With Jesus Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, his post-resurrection appearances, his ascension, his position of being exalted and seated at God's right hand, with his shedding forth of the gift of Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ became the finisher of God's plan of redemption and salvation. He fulfilled that divine promise that he made to, or God made to all mankind in Genesis 3:15. Jesus Christ provided redemption and salvation from the conditions which Adam's sin had brought to all who sprang after him. God authored the plan of salvation and redemption. Jesus Christ obediently carried it out. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received that spirit of adoption. That's that Greek word, huthesia, or to be placed as a son, sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and we have that spirit of sonship. Abba, Father, that intimate, tender, and compassionate relationship that has been reestablished with the one true God, and it's for each and every Christian, paid for by the precious blood of Christ. And you can look that up on your own leisure. I'm just going to read from 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And it's important to remember our redemption was not acquired by silver or gold, anything of material worldly value. Our sonship relationship has been established with the one true God, our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, because the price has been paid for, and we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. In verse 16, we read here in verse 16, the Spirit, that's the totality of that new nature, God's nature is holy, so we got that Holy Spirit in us. We have that new nature itself bears witness with our spirit, and that pneuma is our inner being, our inner mind, that we are the children of God. So it's saying, okay, that spirit, when we speak in tongues, as a Christian speaks in tongues, it's the absolute proof to your inner mind, your inner being, that you are a child of God. That's what God's word says right here. And if children, then you know, okay, I'm a child of God. I spoke in tongues. I know, and now I'm a witness to it. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that glory is mentioned in Ephesians 1:14. You can look sometime, where it says the redemption of the purchased possession, which is us Christians. It will happen in ages to come, in the fullness of times. And let's look at, we're going to go to Galatians, a correctional epistle, Galatians, correctional to Romans. We're going to go to Galatians 2. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So if you forgot what you read in Romans, God's going to correct you here. Okay? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by believing pertaining to Jesus Christ. Even we have believed regarding Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by believing pertaining to Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And this agrees with Romans. And Romans 3, one chapter over, we'll start with verse 1. Again, correctional. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? This is a neat, it is a figure of speech metonymy, but it is neat too because you can't hear faith, right? You cannot hear it, but you can hear that which has been given to be believed or the foundation for believing. You can hear that. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, that figure of speech metonymy. Does he do the works? No. He's gone by given to be believed or as a foundation of for believing. It's a rhetorical question. No answers needed. Okay, they did these things by the hearing of what God had given to be believed or the foundation for believing. Even as Abraham, here we go. Verse 6, Galatians 3, 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's, again, linked with Romans 4, 3 and Genesis 15, 6. And in verse 13, we read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay, we need to believe it. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ did it. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. That the blessing, verse 14, I love this verse, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise, that is to say, the Spirit. The reason why that pneuma is in Greek, it's the genitive of apposition. So it would say, that is to say, the Spirit, through the right way of believing. It's by the right way of believing the new birth spirit is received. And let's look at that, Romans 10. Romans 10 and verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith. Now, there again, it's that figure speech metonymy. But in addition, that faith, pistis, is the genitive of relation here. It would be understood as that word pertaining to the right way of believing. So verse 8 would read, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word pertaining to that which has been given to be the right way of believing, or the word pertaining to that which has been given as the foundation for the right way of believing, which we preach. Here's what Paul and company were preaching. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Paul and company were preaching this. And verse 17 is great too. So then faith, that right way of believing, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word pertaining to Christ. Now if you look, the critical Greek texts read Christ rather than God. So it's by that word pertaining to Christ. Hearing the word pertaining to Christ gives the basis for understanding the right way of believing. We just read Romans 10, 9. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And in 1 Timothy, this is a neat one. 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3. In verse 9, it says, holding the mystery of the faith, holding the mystery of the right way of believing in a pure conscience. So we know Romans 10, 17 told us that the right way of believing comes by hearing, and hearing by the word pertaining to Christ. In addition, we see here in 1 Timothy 3, 9, that the mystery is also essential and a vital part of the right way of believing. Holding the mystery of the right way of believing in a pure conscience. And they're going to close in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, we read in verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, the word Lord is used together with the name Jesus Christ 6 times in the first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians. It emphasizes the lordship of Jesus Christ as opposed to any other man being Lord. It's a reproof epistle, Corinthians. It reminds those also that those born again ones are sanctified, which we read, and that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, that unmerited divine favor, which is given you by Jesus Christ. Look at that. It's by Jesus Christ. He purchased and provided it. Jesus Christ. God authored the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ carried out. Then in everything, you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. That's great. We heard that in manifestations. That's right. It's going to happen. God is faithful. By whom we, and this is neat, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at that. Called by God unto fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In verse 10, this is the 6th time Lord's mentioned with the name Jesus Christ. And God's beseeching us to look to Jesus Christ as Lord. And verse 11, for it hath be declared unto you, unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that everyone has said, I'm a Paul. I like the way he does things. Okay, no, I like Apollos. I like the way he leads things. I'm a Peter. I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. But Paul says, I know not whether I baptize any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the word, to preach the gospel. He's like, guys, come on, get with it. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Now, God reminds us here, Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, preaching the cross of Christ, it's referring to his death, which was the ultimate price for redemption. The shedding of his blood, single sacrifice, atonement for mankind. He completely fulfilled the law, paid the price for complete redemption for all mankind. But I love this. So by revelation, God asks, was Paul crucified for you? Did he pay that ultimate price to redeem man back to God? It's a great, no, Paul didn't. Paul was a wonderful man of God, but he is not the Savior, right? I mean, Dr. Werwell taught us that. He led us to Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, right? We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to follow Christ. That's what it's saying here. Paul or any other man, we're not to look to them. Corinthian believers were elevating other men above the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, but made unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We have righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Say, thank you, Lord, and we don't have to work it out ourselves. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's glory in the Lord. We glory in the Lord. What he accomplished for us. And this whole chapter emphasizes that and Jesus Christ as Lord. And I tell you, we must fully appreciate the lordship of Jesus Christ, recognize that he's Lord, or there will always be envy, strife, and divisions in the church. And closing with 1 Corinthians 2:1, it says, 2:1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony, that's that word, mysterion, mystery of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul knew the mystery, but he couldn't go any farther. What the Corinthians needed was reminding Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Redeemer. And that's what he did. And verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your believing should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among men are perfect. That's teleoi, mature, fully mature, grown up. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the word wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God has the apostle write that had the devil and his evil spirits known about the mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have just let him go on living and living and living. That's right. That means the administration of the mystery is mighty, powerful, and dynamic. We do live in the most exciting time in history since the fall of man. We live in the administration of the grace of God, administration of the mystery. We live in a time which God has shed forth such grace and mercy, a time in which the new birth's available. We're sons of God by birth, children of God, we're accepted of him. So in closing, the foundation of the mystery lies in our understanding of our redemptive realities and of Jesus Christ being Lord, as highlighted in Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians. And so may we grow in understanding and appreciation of all our redemptive realities that Jesus Christ accomplished for us, his being Lord, which will help us grow to be able to fully understand the mystery. And thank you. And that's what I wanted to teach this morning. So I'll close with prayer. God, we sure thank you for your word. What great grace administration that we do live in, God. I know that we can fully, fully recognize that greatness of the great mystery, Father. And I know so thankful for Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished for us and that you authored that wonderful plan of salvation. And what a wonderful Redeemer that we do have, Father, and all that that entails. May we grow in our understanding of our mystery realities. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.